for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2010 Labor Day Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Sunday morning, September the 5th, 2010. Richard Tate is the speaker of the morning, teaching on restoration.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
What a wonderful time. I was just thinking last night, man, if everybody that's come and gone would have been here at one time, we'd be out the door. Goodness, I mean, really, we just got a ton of people here over this weekend. Never seen anything like it, really. Wonderful. While we were back there having our worship, a couple of things struck me that, and when Jane was saying, come up and give a word, well, I didn't have anything to give anyway, so at that time, the Lord kind of hit me with something later. But I was thinking about how often we're thanking Jesus, you know, for what he did. But it really hit me when we were singing that song. How often do we thank God? I mean, really get down and thank God for sending His Son. Not just for me, but just for sending Him, for being willing just to give Him out with absolutely no guarantees that there's going to be any return. That really kind of overwhelmed me. And then, as we were singing, the Lord just kind of spoke to me. He says, can you see everyone here as I see everyone here? I said, well, I'm seeing them. Yeah, they're here. But he was saying what he was saying. And then he showed me. He said, this is how I see them. They're all in white. And that was astounding. There was no throne. It was just him. And they were all in white. All of you were in white. But what blew me away was there was no male or female. And he was saying, see, this is how I see them. They are my new creation, which I birthed. And that's how I see them. I don't see male or female. Because when they get with me, they're going to be like they really are. And that just kind of is, I thought, now if I could see people like that all the time, I would be in good shape. You know, we always see people as people, and then we see their faults, the good things, the bad things, and all the other stuff, you know. And I thought, boy, if we could get rid of all that and just see him as he sees them, man, would that release a lot of pressure? You know, you wouldn't have to worry about what people are doing, because you really know they belong to Him. Sometimes we get to thinking they belong to us. Or they should belong to us. At least they should be obedient to us. We're going to take a little survey today. I did this before a long time ago, and it took me a long time to get this thing back together. And I had to stop myself at about 8:45, because I could see this could just keep going. About where we were as a church, as the church, where we are, where we're going. It's not going to be anything super duper or anything heavy that's going to blow you away or anything. It's going to be simple because 10th grade education was about as far as I got, and I wasn't real heavy on English at 10th grade. I was more heavy on looking out the window, and you know, and I knew that's where life was out the window. It was not in that classroom. So I wasn't really studying much, and then I dropped out because it just was a bore. And I knew I had to get on with my life. I had to get grown up. I was amazed at the change in the generations. Some years back, and I would say some years back because my son's what, 47 now. Some years back, when he was a kid, he said, Dad, time is just flying. Don't you see it? I said, how old are you? He said, 15. I said, man, when I was 15, it was a dragon. I mean, I thought I was never going to hit 16 when I get my car license. I thought I was never going to get grown up to where I didn't have to somehow do something my parents wanted me to do, so I could be my own boss, be a man, and have all that stuff those grown-ups have. Of course, I didn't realize, you know, 40 years of work and all that stuff went with it. I just thought you got all the goodies and had a good time. But I was amazed in his generation how they were seeing that time is flying. And usually, in our generation, I know before, time didn't fly for kids. You know, it just kind of drug because getting grown up with where it was at. And I thought, how things change. We're in accelerating time. Boy, if you don't believe that, you just get those tapes by Colonel Speed. That'll heat you up, you know. I mean, you just see how fast things are going. I used to wonder, how could this country ever get where it is now, let alone where it's going? But I couldn't see. How could it ever do that? I mean, we're so free and we're so solid in this. And I see now that it just wants to be taken care of. You know, they're saying you need that. That's what you need. If you give us the keys to everything you have, we will take care of you. Sad. Because the church is jumping on the same bandwagon. They want to be taken care of. I guess it's always been that way, though. We've always wanted Moses to go up the mountain. And I used to say that, Moses, you go up the mountain, you know, you look like you're fireproof. You go up there and get that stuff. If you bring it down and you tell us what to do and we'll just do it, we'll all be happy. But I ain't going up there because a lot of smoke and fire and it's pretty loud and you never can tell what might happen to you up there. God isn't looking for someone to want Moses to go. God's looking for people who want to go themselves. No matter how hard the climb is, no matter what the end is, He's wanting people who are willing to go. So we're going to talk about some things. I'm going to, my text this morning is going to be Revelation 3, 4, 21 and 22. You have to bear with me. Just don't shoot me. It says, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, that's how I'm reading it. To the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, to him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne. Even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. How many of you know this? And when I say that, I'm not asking for you to do it, please. Because I've been tricked so many times and hung out to dry by somebody saying, how many of you know? I know, and I say some. And there's always two answers to these questions, you know? And no matter which, it's kind of like truth or consequences. Way back there. No matter what you answer, you're wrong. So I get up there, yeah, I know, and I give it, and he says, well, that's wrong. Now you're in front of the whole church looking like some kind of an idiot. So when I say, how many of you know, I'm not looking for you to jump up and say it. I'm just saying, it's there. If you know, you know. How many of you know that if this was all he wrote to the church of Laodicea, it would have been enough? If he hadn't told them about all their trouble, all their faults, who they thought they were and who they really were, he could have left it all out and just said, he that overcometh. Because it gets down to he that has an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying has a possibility of doing something about it. And he that doesn't have an ear, it doesn't make any difference what God says because they don't hear it. So he could have left all that out because a person with an ear is going to open up and respond or at least come to a place where he makes a decision. Sorry to say, sometimes we make the wrong when you say, I ain't going. It's too expensive. It costs too much. Jesus wasn't kidding when he said, count the cost. Man, I've always wanted to get around it. Just do it, you know, and then we'll deal with the cost later. So, it doesn't work that way, buddy. Here's what it's going to cost you. Are you willing to pay? Are you willing to pay? And he don't like to ever hear that word, I can't. Like I said the other day, it's not a Bible word. Can't's not in there. He don't like that. Because when I can't, he says, it's not you can't, it's you won't. That's what it is. You make a choice. You're trying to throw it off. I'm unable. He says, no, you're just choosing not to. That's all. You're just not willing to pay. Okay, let's start a little survey here. This is going to be kind of a where everything went, how it got started, and where it ended up, and hopefully where it's going. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 4 to 6, it says this. God speaking, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I bear you on eagle's wings and I brought you unto myself. Boy, isn't that wonderful? I didn't bring you to church. I didn't bring you to the apostles. I didn't bring you to the people. I brought you to myself. That's who I called you up for me. I don't want to, you know, he gets very jealous. He doesn't share well. You know that? He does not. He'll work through you, but he don't like to share you because he says, I want you for myself. I birthed you for me. We don't have any idea, you know, who we are. One time the Lord spoke a word in a meeting. And there was a brother up there speaking, and he was a high guy. And he had a big vocabulary. I mean, he was college educated, degreed, everything. And he made this statement, don't think I'm going to lower my vocabulary for you. You people got to come up to my level if you're going to pick up this teaching. Well, then the Lord said something like this, I'm not interested in your personality. I'm interested in my son's personality coming through you. And the whole meeting blew up. Oh, my goodness. People were going. Fortunately, you know, the Lord is so gracious. He hid the person who said it. Nobody had a clue who said it. It's really weird. Nobody had a clue who said it. Actually, what happened in the middle of it, the person stopped. And the person's wife, who was a helpmate, said, you better finish what you started. So he finished. What struck me later was that the Lord said, you think you know who you are. He said, but who? The person you know who you are is fallen. The person you saw, you never saw Adam really in the garden before he fell. You saw him, but you didn't really get to know him like you got to know him afterwards. He said, and you're not the person afterwards in the garden. You're the person before. And you have no idea this side of glory who you really are, what you really are, how I really see you, how I really created you. I created you perfect. Perfect. A personality different than you think you are. And because of that, we have a hard time seeing God come through us because we're looking at us as who we are. And man, he's got to get rid of all this stuff and there won't be nothing left of me. And he's like, that's right. I don't need this old you, believe me. I'd like to replace it. And that was quite a revelation to me that he could do that. You know, that he had something when I was first in his mind and I was different than I could even imagine. And one day I'll know as I am known. But he doesn't say in this life. We get on the other side, we will know as we are known. We're going to really know and we're going to really be known as who the person is he birthed, who was in his mind's eye in the beginning. Tremendous. I mean, the promises of God are so staggering and so overwhelming, you know, that we just say, I couldn't be me. Must be talking about somebody else. One of those spiritual people. God doesn't talk about spiritual people. He just talks about people who are willing to lay it down, are willing to overcome. And you don't overcome by overcoming. You have to give up in order to get in that vein. Anyway, it says, I brought you to myself. Verse 5, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Not just a cattle on 1,000 hills. Huh? All the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. I always get bothered by that because the King James and the Holy Grail, the New King James, in Revelation 5, they talk about kings and priests, but they're quoting from here. And In my understanding, there's only one king. We've got this thing that we all got to be kings. But you know, if Obama was who he thinks he is, we could make him the king. And then would the governor of Arkansas have to be a king, or could he just be a governor and have a crown? Because in monarchies, all these elites have crowns. They all have some sort of crown. Designating who they are and what their position. But they all have authority over people. So we don't have to be a king to have authority. We don't have to be a king to be a ruler. Because I think there's only one king. Unless if somebody else has paid the price he's paid. Because he paid a price to become a king. All right, he says, you're going to be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Israel received the promise. And then went through all that stuff. And then, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 to 9, says, unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. That doesn't mean kingly. Prince Andrew is part of the royal family, and he's not going to be the king. But you're part of the royal family. A holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Peter's quoting from Exodus 19. Nothing's changed except now he says, you are. Before, God is saying, you can be. You will be. But Peter's saying, the church is. You are a holy priesthood. Now, it's amazing to me how, especially in the New Testament, I mean, they say something and if you just got in the gate, just barely got in, man, it's just wonderful. And if you're in 10 feet, you see it a little differently, and it's wonderful. If you're in a mile, you see it a little more differently, and it's wonderful. See a little, I'll say a little deeper, maybe. And how God, through all these brothers and Jesus, can speak to us a word, and it can feed people from the deepest to the shallowest. One word. There's enough in there. Like, for instance, a man's enemies will be those of his own family. Well, when you get saved, you find out pretty quick that your family, but man, especially your family, is not shouting amen. It's amazing how the ungodly will be there, but your brother or sister says, who do you think you are? Your parents will say that. Who do you think you are? Feel like Joseph. Well, and that doesn't do any good either, you know. But then you move on a little bit and see if something happens to you. Maybe you start speaking in tongues, and then you find out there's some other people that were your brothers 10 minutes ago that now say, who do you think you are speaking in tongues? Don't you know? We were once saved and always saved, and that's all there is. And every time you make a move and go on, somebody's going to say, who do you think you are that you were walking with 10 minutes ago? That's a deeper part of that tradition. It's deeper and deeper and deeper. So it's amazing to me to read and say, golly, I don't know where I'm at, but wherever I'm at, you know, God's got something in here for me in every word. And yet, when I hear it from someone else and I don't get it, you know, I found out I don't throw it out. I put it on the shelf. I'll say, Lord, you know, I'm just not ready. You know, in your time, if it's for me, if I ever get to the place that is for me, you will open it up and you'll give it to me. Other than that, I'm not going to worry about it. I'm not going to fret over, I didn't get it, or are they wrong? I'll say, put it up there, and in time, it'll come around. And if it doesn't, then it wasn't for me. Maybe it's something to do with being an evangelist, and maybe I'm not an evangelist. Who knows? Anyway, so the church is a promise fulfilled. And they had it in the beginning. In the very beginning, God said he was going to restore, in Acts 15, the tabernacle of David, which is his presence. That's it. There ain't nothing else. Okay, the Ark of the Covenant with a tent. And he did. And in the beginning, they had it all. I mean, they started out pure. Everything was together. They had fellowship. It was just a great thing. And then the enemy came. I mean, that's what enemies are for. He came to steal and rob, and he did. He began to chip away, chip away, chip away. By the time the apostles were gone, before the apostles were gone, and it's John where this talks about church leaders forbidding him to be received and throwing out anybody that did receive him in the church. They were already losing, because this talked about the tabernacle of David, the ark, talked about his presence and the communication. And that's where it came in the beginning, was through the apostles. I mean, they had the direct line. Pardon me, not like the apostles today that have, you know, they're on a party line sometimes. But they had a direct line, and what they got from God was from God. There wasn't any if, ands, or buts, or I need four witnesses. They got it straight. But see, the enemy had been there to chip away. He chipped and chipped and chipped and chipped. And as he went, he just kept taking things. First, he got rid of the presence because you don't need it. You get rules and regulations. Learn how to do things. Learn the mechanics. And he just kept chipping. The last thing he stole was the salvation of the church. He finally just got it. And that doesn't mean that during this time from then that we would call the Dark Ages, that nobody was saved. It just meant the church you saw was not a saved church. But there were always people saved. I believe there were always people filled with the Holy Ghost. I really believe that. In there, somewhere. So we went through the Dark Ages. From here on, we're going to use the tabernacle structure. If I could ever get my computer hooking up to where we do something, I could do something on the screen. But anyway, it consists of outer court, holy building, consists of two rooms, holy place and the Holy of Holies. And in the outer court, you had the bronze altar and the laver. In the holy place, you had the golden candlestick, you had the table of showbread, and the altar of incense. And within the Holy of Holies, then, you had the Ark of the Covenant. In the 1500s, God began restoring the outer court. We had Martin Luther who came with justification by faith. And people began to see you could be saved just by faith in Jesus, not by doing these things. And you couldn't get your sins remitted by sticking your coin in a box, It was only in faith in Jesus that you could be saved. And then in the late 1800s, the holiness movement came in. We might get done in 10 minutes. The holiness movement came in. And this both are in the outer court. But they saw something beyond just salvation. They saw sanctification. They saw the need for holiness in the church. And so God began restoring. He's restoring the outer court. In the early 1900s, God began restoring, and He did restore. He restored the bronze altar where the sacrifice of slain Jesus for our sins, and the laver which speaks about water baptism. And in between there, this is where the holiness people. They were between there and the building, and this is where holiness was. But they weren't in. And then in the early 1900s, He began restoring the holy place. And the priesthood. You cannot restore one without the other. It may not look like the other got restored, but you can't have the holy place people without the priesthood. They are the priesthood. Remember, not all the priests were good. It seemed like Aaron had a couple of sons that weren't too good. They were priests, but they weren't too good. Eli had some sons that weren't too good. Eli wasn't too good, but they were priests. And He began to restore the holy place. And He first restored the candlestick, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the gifts of the Spirit. What a wonderful time that was. It was wonderful. And it was not so wonderful in some ways. In the late, I want to see if I can get this, if I can do this before I go there. I don't know if I'll do this or not. We'll just go this way. In the late 1940s, God next restored the table of showbread with the Latter Rain movement. The Latter Rain movement was all about Jesus. It didn't make any difference what denomination you belong to. It was all about Jesus, all about coming together in Jesus. Jesus is that bread. He is that showbread. And God restored that. And then in the 1960s, God began to restore the last piece of the holy place furniture, the altar of incense, with the charismatic movement, came in praise and worship. Now, we're getting close to us now. They're right on our heels. And I want to give you a word of caution at this point. It's a truism that the last move of God will always curse the next move of God. You can take that to the bank. And I got it down here. Examples. And I'm not against anybody's denomination. I could name 50. But the Baptists work real good for beginners. Especially if you're in the Bible Belt. And see, if you're out on the West Coast, the left coast, pardon me, you don't really get knocked out by this stuff because there's just a mix out there. But here, you can kind of get in trouble. Anyway, but the Baptist believes, once saved, always saved. That's it. You're baptized. Have a good time. It doesn't really make any... It does. It's nice to be good and holy. But if you're not, you're in. Well, That's all right. But they didn't like the holiness people very good because they were, quote, quote, deeper life people. Who do you think you are? Some kind of spiritual person, huh? Don't you know this is all there is? And within this structure, you see these outfits, I'm going to call them camping. Tribe here, the Baptist tribe here, we got the holiness tribe over here. I wish I could say that's all there were, but for now we'll suffice to use those two. And the Baptist cursed the holiness people. And listen, when Pentecost fell, the holiness people weren't thrilled with the Pentecostal people. And it got worse. It really got worse when the charismatic came in. I tell you, I've been in Pentecostal churches where I was scared of what they were saying. I've seen pastors get up and mimic singing in the Spirit. Mimic it. Just sent chills down my spine to have to face God someday having played that recording for you. I just thought, how can you do this? And they were serious. And they were amening. I thought, get me out of here. Well, actually, I was only visiting anyway. But scary. Scary. No idea of who this God is that we are dealing with. No concept of the severity of God. No concept of the fear. Like Paul talks about fear and trembling. That word means fear. It doesn't mean shaking. It means fear. No idea. It doesn't exist. Not afraid of anything. I thought, my goodness. But you know, you're always going to have to come out. When God calls, He calls out. When He called for salvation, He called them out of the kingdom of darkness. And every other thing that's happened in God, He's called out of the people there. It's amazing that, and I'm probably way ahead of myself, it's amazing that when Pentecost happened, it wasn't just the holiness people that got in because they were the last move. It wasn't them that He called out. There was Baptists that came out too. We had some close friends of ours. In fact, they were a pastor for a while. And they were, oh, and she's still, and in her heart, she's still a Baptist. But anyway, Spirit-filled Baptist, and Baptist, heavy on the Baptist. But they wouldn't let them come into their prayer meeting on Wednesday night. They'd sit in their car outside in the street and pray for the congregation that were praying inside. They would not, even though they belonged to the church, they would not allow them in on their prayer, anything to do with prayer. They would not allow, because they knew they might speak in tongues. Amazing, and call us brothers and sisters in the Lord. We love you. That's why they get it right in a fellowship. They don't want to get any closer than that. You know? You get any closer than that, and sometimes your name tags come off. You forget who you are. Then you forget who you're holding on to. Then you find out you're just two people that love the Lord. And then that's what makes the real difference. When the charismatics came, well, okay, the holiness people, theirs was a pure walk before God. That was it. When the Pentecostals came, it's pretty much speaking in tongues. For a lot of them, it still is. And for a lot of them, it isn't. And for a lot of charismatics, it isn't either. The charismatics came with praise, and for many, but not all, worship. But that was the theme. And I remember. And I remember the World Map camp meetings. Boy, I mean, you know, you really wanted to hear the speaker, but if you didn't hear the speaker, it didn't really make any difference. And he wasn't worried either because there was such a flow. I remember that what they had that book, Psalms, all the songs, all the scriptural songs they had. Man, it was all, everything was scripture. Beautiful, beautiful, just waves and waves and waves of glory flowing over. But that's not enough. You see, praise is a vehicle. Worship is a destination. Many thought that praise was a destination. Today, in many churches, singing is worship. I don't know how many songs we've been. We sing five songs and they talk about what a wonderful time of worship it was. And I said, when are we going to do it? You know, that is the worship. That was it. It's sad because you got thousands of people who are subscribed to this, and you got to put it to the head. The head's not telling them that. If he's telling them something else, they're going to go that direction. But he's telling them, this is it. So that's where he's at. How are they ever going to go anywhere? You know? I always think you're one of two things in a church. You can only be one of two. And a lot of people don't want to hear this. And maybe some of you won't. Doesn't make any difference. It's the truth. You're either part of the solution or you're part of the problem. There ain't no gray in church, I'll tell you that. You're one or the other. Either you're there for yourself or you're there for others. Literally. You can't be anywhere else. There's no gray. Gray is just another form of darkness. It certainly isn't any form of light. And God's looking for people who may be part of the problem, but want to be part of the solution. See, we stay part of the problem because we stay fixated on ourselves and our problems and where we're at. And, you know, and I just tell people, and you're the center of the universe. Must be, because everything concerning you revolves around you. See, God wants you to get out. We used to teach in our church for years, others. That was the word, others, others. You got to think about others. Another thing that we see, I'll give you this. Praise is a fruit of the lips. Worship is a fruit of the heart. It can only come from here. You cannot drum it up. You cannot make other people believe you've got it. No matter how beautiful you sing, either it's there or it isn't there. You just can't fool people who know the presence of God. Either they sense it or they don't. That's why I don't like to listen to tapes too much. I like to go see somebody. If I want to hear about a preacher, I want to go see him. I want to spirit to spirit. I want to see how this feels. I don't know how it works. But I mean, I can sense from here, from between him and me, and he don't know me and I don't know him, but I can sense something there, whether it's good, regardless of what he's saying. But I like that, and I can get a sense, and I usually won't say anything about anybody, to anybody, make any kind of a comment, unless I've heard the person personally. I don't like to do that. I've seen just too much of people doing that from 5,000, you know, judging some movement of God from 5,000 miles away. I saw a tape. You know, I'm saying, man, oh man, you know, do you think about that? If somebody judged you by some tape they saw of you, you might not even have cared you did. Like Brother Ellen used to say, I wish nobody would tape me because I don't even know if I still believe the stuff I was preaching 10 years ago. Really? Really? I don't even know. He said, all them tapes out there, I wish they wouldn't tape me. Well, we didn't do too bad because the guy who used to tape it, our meetings with him, he always went to sleep. So, yeah, he said, well, he's resting in the Lord. But he had a physical problem, and he just, whatever that is where you can't get enough oxygen, he could drive and do things as long as he kept active. When he sat down on that tape recorder, he just kind of crunched off. Anyway, another thing we see in some of the more spiritual churches is that the high praises of God are our weapons to defeat the enemy. I've seen that so many times, and it just kind of scares me. I wish that were true. I really do. It would be a nice, easy way to conduct warfare. I like that idea. We quote and we sing, let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. And then we turn around and talk about the high praises of God being the weapon. Now, you only find that one place where the praises went out and God went before him. We don't ever talk about the time that David went out and did things and God went before him. All these different areas and things where God went before him, nobody was praising. Because you got to take the rest of the scripture. And it says, and a two-edged sword in their hand. That's what you fight with. You're singing your praises and you're smashing away. It's hand to hand. There's no long range, you know, sniper scopes. Man, it's right up. And that sword, you know, the problem with that double-edged sword is it cuts both ways. You know, and if you're not walking in some kind of righteousness and you're wielding that thing, you're going to get cut. It's going to come back. God can't leave you that way. He can't leave you halfway in the shape of the enemy you're cutting up in. He's got to come back and bring judgment. He'd like to bring it before he brings you out. But sometimes, you know, we're unwilling. We're unwilling, but we're still aggressive. We still are bound determined to go do it. And God finally just says, okay, go do it. You think you're in the 12th grade and you're in the third? Go do it. Because when you say that, then that leaves the enemy open to give you a 12th grade test. And then you'll think you're back in kindergarten. If you're even in school, it'll devastate you so bad because you're claiming to be somewhere you're not. So I take you a step at a time and prepare you. I wish I could sing the enemy to death. It would be, you know, but it'd probably scare him anyway because I make a joyful noise. And I used to have a high range sort of, and a sort of low range, and sort of a middle range. And then in the last 2 years, I lost the middle range. Now, that is very bad because the high range doesn't do anything in the middle. The low range can't do anything in the middle. So I'm just kind of trying to say, are these people off key? Because I can't find a key where I can even make a joyful noise anymore. But I said, you know what? I'm just going to keep on doing it because I like to sing. I'm amazed at how many people like to sing who can't sing. I mean, some of the people that I know who know every song, every chorus, can't sing a note. I mean, I have two. I'll be careful we're online. Neither one of them can sing. Neither one of them can sing a note. They're as bad as I am. We could be a trio. But they love to sing, and I do too. I do too. We need to be walking rightly before Him, or we're going to get wounded. That sword cuts both ways. And I don't mean the woundings of the Lord. This is part of our sanctification, the woundings of the Lord. You don't have to be wielding the sword at anybody. Because He's going to come. Because He don't want to leave you the way you are. You know? He don't want you to end up... He wants you to end up beside Him. That's where He's calling you. I mean, we're going to get to that pretty quick. Some of the promises of God are to everybody. But all of the promises are to the overcomers. They get it all. Hook, line, and sinker. The whole nine yards. They get it all. Now, where does that leave us today? Well, let's take a little look. The tabernacle consists of basically three things. The outer court, which contains the bronze altar and the laver. Then we have the holy building, and it's made up of two rooms. The holy place, which contains the golden lampstand, the table of showbread, and the altar of incense. Then we have the Holy of Holies, which according to the Old Testament contains the Ark of the Covenant. And I say according to the Old Testament because I'm going somewhere. God calls everyone here, everyone that's not here, to the Holy of Holies. He never calls someone to the outer court or the holy place. His calling is to have you with Him where He dwells in the Holy of Holies. There ain't no jumping up and down in there, believe me. I used to get upset with people. Oh, we're dancing before. I said, you ain't dancing. You're dancing in the holy place, maybe, and you've got to be careful in there. But you're not in the Holy of Holies because nobody's dancing in there. Man, I mean, when you're God's there, what are you dancing, man? You're laying and just being overwhelmed. Being lifed. Wonderful. I like to live there. Not as easy as it sounds. Good theology, but it's not an easy road to get there. God calls everyone to the Holy of Holies, and we decide where we want to pitch our tent. The Baptist people pitch it in the outer court. That wasn't where God called them to. That was just got them in out of the kingdom of darkness. They pitched it there because they were comfortable there. It was easier to say, this is all there is, there ain't no more, and this is fine for me. I'm in heaven, I'm going to go to heaven, that's all I care about. So they pitched it there. The holiness people did the same thing. We're holy and this is fine, this is all God asked. Walk holy before me. We all got scriptures for where we want to stand. Because we don't want to pay. We just don't want to pay. The holiness people pretty much came out of the Baptist people. They were saved and they felt that calling, man, something calling you. Boy, that must be something. Everybody was fine, and then all at once, you're not fine anymore. And you know, and it's amazing God doesn't pull out 100 people together in one group. He pulls you out one by one. And you got all those people you just left, and they don't understand you, and they think you're nuts. You went off the deep end. You're in error. A million things, you know. And you've just got to go on. And then God will hook you up with some people and say, hallelujah, I'm not by myself. We're all crazy, you know, here we, but at least we're together crazy, you know. So we're going to form our little crazy church over here. Now that's fine. Now we're the holiness people. But when God called through the priesthood, they came out of both. Some came out of the holiness people, but some others came out of the Baptist people because something there struck them. They didn't come out to holiness, but they came out to this. So you end up with two groups going into the holy building. What? I mean, it's just wonderful. The Pentecostals, they came out of both the Baptist and or the Holiness movement. They all came there. The praise and worship people came out of all three movements. That's why you have the evangelicals and you have the Episcopalians and all these other people. We're getting filled with the Holy Ghost. You're saying, how can that happen? And the Pentecostals were not happy about that. They were not a happy campers. And most of them still aren't. Still, they'll hang on to that. You know, sing. We shout amen here, brother. Well, I sing. I can't sing anywhere. It's going to irk either way I go. So I'm going to be me. Wherever I go, you don't like it, deal with it. You know, I'm just going to be me. Because I have to deal with it. It's not easy sometimes. You're in a congregation and God says, give this message. And I say, come on. Yeah, you come on. The first time it ever happened to me, it's amazing how you get filled with the Holy Spirit, you don't know it. I mean, you get your tongues, but you don't really have any giftings and all that super duper stuff. You think it's so spiritual, which you could have got the first day you got saved. We went to visit a big church. We were looking around. We'd pulled out of our church because we'd really had some conflicts. I said, you know, we need to take a time. We'd been married like 3 or 4 months. We figured we needed a time just to be alone because it wasn't working in this church. And we thought we'd go visit this church. And we go in there and I said, gee, it's only 10:30 and we got to hang out here till outside till they get over. Oh, come on in. They're having a class in the sanctuary. I said, well, okay, that's safe enough. We'll go in there. And so we go in there and they're having a class on the overflow on both sides with closed doors. We've got class here and class here. And they got this class here. What is this class? The Deeper Life class. What am I doing in here? And we're sitting there and the Lord gave me this word. I said, oh, that's nice. But and he'd give me stuff before. I never give anything. I thought, I don't know if it's God and I'm supposed to do it and I don't have these giftings. You know, I'm not speaking tongues and stuff, but not this stuff. And the brother up there who didn't know me from Adam, and I didn't know him from Adam either, he says, somebody's got a word and they better give it. Man, that scared me into action. I mean, it was just like God was saying, you better give it. So I gave it. And when I go away, I said, I guess I do have that. And then I had to learn that it doesn't operate by me. That I'm not the author and the operator. And every thought that comes to my head isn't, you know, God's word for you. And I got to where, when I heard people say, thus saith the Lord, it terrified me. I would never say that. I said, because if I say, thus saith the Lord, then how can you judge it? Because God said it. New Testament says, judge it. Judge it. Judge it. I said, I don't have to sign God's name to it. You decide whether it's God or not. I'm not afraid. You probably don't like me anyway. So I'm just going to go on. You do with it what you do with it. It's just between you and God, not between me and you. You've got to be fearless even when you're not fearless. You've got to step even when everything in you says, they're going to kill you if you do that. They're not going to understand you. They're not going to like you. They ain't going to invite you back. That's for sure. Oh, man. And I kind of plan on this being one of my stops. See, you know, I got other stops. But you just got to go ahead and press on. The call is always to come out. No matter where you're at. Judson Cornwall used to say this. I know a lot of the old timers know him. He used to say this. Every time I got ready to do something. We got it all done. He'd say, come out. He said, we're just doing it there. We just get this church done. We just cut the ribbon. I'm ready to go. He said, I heard it. Come out. He said, what do you mean come out? He said, I am the come outer. I came out. He said, well then come out of the come outers. And he learned from that, there's no end to this. And there's no way around it. No matter where I am, there's always going to be somebody else he's going to want to take me. Always. Until he gets us in the Holy of Holies and then establishes there and gets us there where we're there. Okay, I'm moving fast. I'm trying to move fast. Today, there's a new calling to come out. It never means that you lose what you already have. Now, my understanding for myself has been when God moves from one place to another, normally, I get so miserable where I'm at, you know, that nothing's working. You know, it's just like, I got nothing left. And I just feel like there's nothing. And I found out in my own life that there was nothing in that place that can prepare me to get me to this next place. I've got to step out and just walk it and have Him teach me and work with me as I go along, and that gets me to that place, and then I'm happy and everything, and then He says, come out, and there you go again. I mean, it's just how it works with me. Now, maybe for you, you got a faster train, I hope. But with me, that's just the way it works. It just, it's never easy. And every time I get comfortable, that happens. I get down, I can settle down and maybe plant a garden. Get Kevin to come over and till it for me a little bit, and then come out. It's wonderful, though, because you never end up being alone. Somehow, God will connect you up with somebody over here or somebody over there, and you're speaking the same language. My wife, the most precious thing about my wife, for me, is the fact that she's the only person on this earth that spiritually we've never had a disagreement. Naturally, we came from two totally different worlds. Totally different as you can be. She came from the good, I came from the bad. Literally. But spiritually, we were friends long before the Lord ever spoke to us about becoming man and wife. We were friends because we agreed on everything. I could talk to her about anything spiritual, and she understood what I was talking about. In my church, they looked at me and like, man, you are nuts. We're thinking about letting you speak here? There's something wrong with you. Gee. But she always understood. So anytime I had a problem, like, Mara, can I talk? Can we sit down and have some coffee and talk about this stuff? Because she understood. That's an important thing if you get married. That's the most important thing, is you've got spiritual stuff in common. Boy, if you don't, that natural stuff's going to really be tough to keep you together. All right. He always calls us to the holy place, to the Holy of Holies. Today's calling is and has been for some time to enter into the veil that is between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. I believe there's people in there now. I honestly do. And I would say to you this, if you're in trouble like you've never been in your life, if things are swirling like there's no way out, and you said, man, I've never been this kind of a pickle in my life, you may be in there. You may be in there. The calling is to the worshipers at the altar of incense. That's who he's calling. If you're not a worshiper, I'm going to tell you this. If you're not a worshiper, and I'm not saying anything derogatory, but if you're not, you need to want to be. Because if you're not, you're not going into the Holy of Holies. Because that's all that happens in there. There ain't no shouting in there. I mean, it's worship. It's just a flowing back and forth, a completeness, a fullness of everything you ever wanted in your life is in there. Every second. Now, the reason I can say that it's worshipers from the altar of incense that are going to go in there is because of the Scriptures. Now, how many of us believe that the writer to Hebrews had some kind of a clue that he knew what he was talking about? Amen, I believe that. Okay. All right. He knew what he was talking about. If anybody knew, he knew. Now, whoever he was, I'm going to leave it at that. Because I've heard people say, quote Scripture in Hebrews 4:6, and Paul said, I said, well, I didn't see his name on that place anywhere. If you think that, that's okay. What difference does it make? God's saying it to me. That's good enough for me. But here's what the writer of Hebrews says. Hebrews 9:2-7, he says, for there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was a candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. Okay, now, all these, we've seen, I hope I've got that across to you, that all these instruments are people. You got the candlestick people, you got the showbread, you got the word people, you got the power people, you got the worshipers, they're all people. Out here, you've got people. They're all, every one of these signify a group of people. So, he says here, which is the candlestick, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. After the second veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was a golden pot that had the manna and Aaron's rod that budded in the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly because you people are too dense. And that's what they were saying. We'd like to tell you all this really good stuff, but you're just, What did the Lord speak to Pastor Cho? You're too dummy. You're just too dumb. You're too dumb to get it now, so maybe later we'll give it to you. It says, now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. So there's a people that God is bringing, a people of worship, that he is going to bring into the Holy of Holies. That doesn't mean if you're a worshiper in the holy place, you're going to be in the Holy of Holies. It means you can get in the veil. You're going to get in it. He's going to bring you in there if you're a worshiper. And He's going to work with you. Now, verse 7 says this, and this is, to me, this is the most important verse, and I hate to say that, but it really is, for us today. Verse 7 says, "But into the second went the high priest alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people." He had to bring a second sacrifice in order to go into the Holy of Holies. If we believe that we are working towards becoming the overcomers, then we're of the Son's company. That second sacrifice means that there's a much deeper cleansing within that veil. There's a final cleansing to bring us in. A process. And I'm telling you, it's going to cost everything. You're going to be in positions, if you're not already, where there's no hope. You're going to think, "Lord, I believe in tunnels. I don't believe in caves. But man, oh man, this thing looks to me like a cave. It just looks to me like it's getting deeper and deeper and deeper. There's no way it's ever..." The end I'm seeing in my mind, which is not too good, you know, is not open air and sunshine. It's just the end. Because He's trying to bring us to the end of ourselves. Literally. Because He loves us. Remember, I said He wants each one of us in there with Him. I mean, He doesn't want anyone to be left out. That's His... I mean, when He birthed you in His mind eons ago, you think He birthed you, I'll stick Him in the outer court. Come on. He birthed you with His heart. With His whole heart. He sent His Son to die for you. Period. Nobody else involved. Because He died for everybody individually. Believe me. Believe me. When there's healings, listen, somebody takes a pain, it don't just go away. We've known people who've had this experience, and the Lord says, "What do you mean, no pain? Don't you see the nails in His hands? That pain doesn't go away. He takes that pain today. Takes it for you. Takes it for me. Because He loves us so much. He doesn't even think about consequences. Costs. He just does, because that's who He is. That's who He is. In closing, I want to go back to my opening text. And I am closing. Am I? Yeah, I'm getting there. I want to go back and see if there's any help for us there. Because we need help. It says, now we're going to go back, and I'm going to read the whole text. Not just to the church, to the angel of the church, and then jump down to the overcomer. I'm going to get the rest in there. "Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that you were either cold or hot. So then because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will." And He's not saying maybe. He's saying, "I will spew thee out of my mouth. I'm getting rid of you." Good thing He didn't stop there. Thank God He didn't say, "That's it. Because thou sayest, I'm enriched and increased with goods, and I don't have need of nothing." Boy, that sounds like the church in this country today. Doing good. "Knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." I was thinking about Colonel Speedway was talking about. I said, "Man, what's going to happen when they take that tax exemption away? Whoa, you think there are going to be some churches and some ministries empty out? I mean... there's a whole lot of people who ain't going to go if they can't get a tax receipt. They're just not going to put their money in there because they love the Lord. They're going to save it and give it to Him somewhere else." But I mean, when that happens, and that's not even what Colonel Speed was talking about. I mean, that would just be kind of the icing on the cake. He was talking about the whole thing when things just go south and they come looking for you. "Well, good, my goodness, at least they know my name. That must stand for something." What's really bad is when they go next door, they don't knock on your door and say, "Well, I didn't know you were a Christian. I don't want to be in that group. You know, I'd rather be in there with my brothers and sisters than be out there with the world. I'm not interested in that other stuff." He said this, "Because thou sayest, I'm rich, increased with goods, have nothing, need of nothing, and knowest not that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That's bad. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. Sounds good. And white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke. Do you get that? As many as I love, not as many as I hate. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. You know what that word means? It's worse than the rulers we used to get at school. And I used to tell them, can I do this? She said, no, turn your hands over. Oh, man, on the bones. That's not good at all. It didn't deter me. It sure hurt. You know, I'm going to chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. And we've already know that the handle's on the inside. You've got to open it. He's not going to push the door in. You've got to open the door. To him that overcometh, I will grant with me to sit in my throne, even as I also came and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. I'm always amazed that he offered the highest thing to the lousiest church. Now that should say something to us. I mean, really, he didn't offer it to Ephesus. He didn't offer it to Thyatira. He offered it to Laodicea, the worst of the worst. He offered the greatest. Now we should look at that and take that seriously. Say, well, God, if you could offer that, then I guess, you can offer me something. Not that I'm worthy, because they certainly weren't. If we find ourselves to be wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, we may have one or all these traits. We could have them all. Or we could have a few. Wretched would be, oh, woe is me, I'm too bad, too bad a shape, there's no hope for me to be a part of the overcomers. Miserable, my present situation has overwhelmed me. I just quit. As far as going on, I'm just going to park my tent right here and get my barbecue out, and that's it for me. Poor, I could never afford to buy what he's offering to sell. I don't have the prices required. Blind, I'm just not able to grasp. I just can't see what God is saying to me at this time. Naked, I'm too exposed. And we might be a lot of us there. I'm too exposed to ever become an overcomer if I'm really truthful with God. How can we buy the gold, the white raiment, the eye salve that we must have? We must have it. We do have things that God says have value to buy. That is, in His eyes. In our eyes, they have no value, but in His eyes, they have great value for purchasing from Him. Let me give you three of them. We have our liabilities, our insecurities, and our hang-ups. Because in this church, that's all they had left, for real. They didn't have anything positive. They didn't have anything that he could say, you've got a couple of good. They had nothing. So all they had was their faults, their sins. All this bad stuff is all they had. But they have exceptional value to God for this reason. To purchase with them cost us. There's a cost to us involved to give them up. Not give them up, say, I'm not going to do it anymore. To give them to him. To put that thing on that altar. And not do this when you turn around and do this number. Put it back in our pocket. To put it costs. Because some of us are going to think, man, I give that stuff, I won't be anybody. That's all I really am. A bunch of junk. And if I do that, at least I was something, I won't be anything. There'll be nothing left of me. That's right. You got that right, kid. That's right. Nothing left to you. Then we can do something with me and you. You can finally see. Actually, people can finally see me and you. Instead of everybody seeing you and where's me. So we have a way to do this. It's expensive. But listen, I'm telling you, if you're in that veil, it's going to cost you everything. And I'm telling you, if you really want him, you may be in there. This is a, I thought I was kind of long range until I listened to Colonel Speed. This is short range stuff. You know, I mean, really, when you look at what's happened in the last 30, 40 years, what's happened in the last 2 years is terrifying. Look at this thing last week, was it early this week, where they let all those people go? All those illegals they had in jail, going to deport them. They let them go. Congress is the only one that can do that. But they did it while Congress is gone. Just turn them loose. If any of them had ever filed a paper, I said, does that mean they filed a paper in Mexico before they came? Or does that mean they filed one after they were here? Illegal. File for a permit. But they let thousands of them go. Put them back out and don't have to do anything. You're just kind of waiting out there. No, you got no problems. Nobody's looking for you. Nobody's going to bother you anymore. Period. I said, how can they do it? They just did it. I mean, a lot of people are blinking their eyes. How can they do that? Well, Congress is gone. But Congress is the only one that has the right to do it. But they did it. So we have to, you know, we have to understand that this thing is snowballing. If we ask him, see, they all have an acceptable value to him because it costs us something to exchange them for his provision. If we ask, he will show us what we may use to buy what's needed for the rest of the journey. And that journey does have an end. And it's right in there in his presence because he's looking to bring a people in there to live with him, not to visit. I'm not talking about your personal life, praying in and going into the Holy. I'm talking about as a believer, as part of the corporate body, because it is a corporate thing in there. It is a group of people, a collection of people in there together. Listen, I've said this before, in Annie's vision, there was two groups, one above the storm and one below it. Those above the storm had direct communication with him. Those below, the only communication they had was from those that were above. Listen, I don't want to be under it. That's risky business. I'm telling you, too many chances down there. You might end up not getting your inheritance at all. I didn't get that one saved, always say. I wasn't a Baptist. I didn't get that scripture. I just got that one, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And I thought I got the working out. I got the other one in Revelation where he said, something about be careful or blot your name out of the book. I said, but the Baptist said you can't do that. You can't do that. He said, right there. What do you mean I can't? I do what I want to. I put it in there. I can do it. You know, you don't have no guarantee you can live the life the way you want to live it and come live eternity with me. No, thank you. So I'm just going to pray. Lord, I just pray that somebody got something. You know that we can see that you're calling us. Some of us, Lord, we may not be in there, but we feel like we're in the veil. It's tight. It's dark. It's crushing. There's no room to breathe. There's no one to help. I can't get anybody on my left or my right to help me. Nobody understands where I'm at. Nobody understands what's going on with me. But I'm in there, Lord, and I want to come through. I want to be with you more than anything. I found that one thing in my life. I can live without anything or anybody. But I cannot live without you. And I don't want to spend eternity with your people. I want to spend eternity with you. You add some people, that's fine. If you don't, that's fine. But I want to be with you. Help us, Lord, to make the right decisions. Help us to yield. Help us to take those things that are offensive to you. You know, and trade them in and get a new car. Get a new ride. Get some new things that'll take us through that veil. Not make it easier. But it will take us through, Jesus. I just pray you'll be with us today. And thank you, Lord, for this camp and what you're doing here, Lord. I pray you'll bless the food, Father, and give us nourishment in our natural bodies, Lord. Prepare us for this afternoon and this evening. Lord, prepare us for tomorrow. We just love you, Jesus. God, we're thankful that you sent your Son. We're thankful that you sent your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.